So I want you to take God's Word and turn to Psalm 111. Tonight we want to look at Psalm 111. And as you know, on these Wednesday evenings, we have been in the book of Psalms. And one thing that I love about the Psalms is how devotional they are for our hearts. We do not want to have full heads and empty hearts. We want to have full heads of truth, but we want our hearts to be on fire for God, right? And one of the great values of the Psalms is that they are intended by God to really direct our hearts towards Himself and to lift up our hearts in praise to God. And so that's why we're looking at these Psalms. And tonight I want us to look at Psalm 111. I've entitled this Psalm, Worship, Wonder, and God's Works. And I think you'll understand here in a moment why I have entitled it this. I'd like to begin by reading this psalm for you. It is a short psalm. And the Word of the Lord says, Praise the Lord! I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever. He has made known to His people the power of His works, and giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Occasionally I will hear some well-meaning person make a statement or offer a prayer that goes something like this. Lord, we praise You, not for what You do, but simply for who You are. Now, most probably you've heard someone pray that or say that. And I think I understand what such a statement is driving at, namely, that we do not want to use God for personal means. In other words, what we can get out of God in a crass way. What God can do for me, rather, we should worship God simply for the beauty of His holiness. I think that that's what that statement is driving at. When we say, Lord, we praise You, not for what You do, but simply for who You are. But the problem with that is that it's contrary to the teaching of the Bible. The Bible says we are to praise God for who He is, but the Bible also says we are to praise Him for what He does in our lives. In fact, the two really cannot be separated. God in His attributes and in His actions are one. There is an indissoluble unity between who God is and what God does. The two cannot be separated. The one becomes an extension of the other. What God does is an extension of who He is, but nevertheless we are called upon in Scripture to praise God for what He does and even specifically for what He does for us. And so we need to have our eyes open to what God is doing for us so that we can properly praise God who reigns above. Now the key word in Psalm 111 really makes this abundantly clear, and I want to draw your attention to it tonight. The reoccurring word in Psalm 111 is the word works. Will you please notice in verse 2, Great are the works of the Lord. And would you notice verse 3? Splendid and majestic is His work. Verse 6, He has made known to His people the power of His works. Verse 7, the works of His hands are truth and justice. And verse 4, His wonders, that is a synonym for His works. This is a psalm that details for us the works of God. But I want you to see the context. There is a cause and effect that is going on. Verse 1 calls us to praise the Lord. This is an indisputable fact for each of our Christian lives, that we are to be always worshipers who are offering praise to God. But we need to know why, so that our praise would be most full and fresh. And verses 2 through 9 give us the reason why we are to be praising God. So verse 1 tells us that we are. Verses 2 through 9 tell us why we are to be praising God. And it is by no happenstance that the reoccurring theme of verses 2 through 9 are the works of the Lord. Therefore, we are to be praising God, not simply for who He is, but for what He is doing in our lives. God is a great God, and He is to be greatly praised, and He is working mightily in this world tonight. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you, God is at work in your life tonight. God is always at work. God is never idle. God is always at work upon His throne. And God is always at work in your life. We may not be aware of it, but God is always at work. He is a working God. He is an energetic God. He is a diligent God. And so we need to know what He is doing so that we can give Him the praise that is due His name. Let me ask you a question as we begin to look at this psalm tonight. What is God doing in your life tonight? If you were to take a blank piece of paper that no one else would see, but for you to go through the motions of this, and you were to write out what God is doing in your life tonight, what would you write? What would you answer? What prayer is God answering in your life tonight? What door is God opening? What direction is God giving? What peace is He bestowing? I want to promise you, God is at work in your life tonight, and you need to praise Him for what He is doing in your life. Now, having said that, let me give you the overview of this psalm. In verse 1, we see the call to praise God. That's the function of verse 1. It is an invitation to our hearts. And we need to be called again and again by the Word of God to offer our praise to God. And then second, what we will see in verses 2 through 9 are the causes for praising God. What are the reasons for which we should bring and render our worship to God? And then finally, the condition for praising God. That's verse 10. What must be the condition of our heart if our praise to God is to be genuine and true? Before we also delve into this, let me also say this by way of introduction. This is another psalm that we call an acrostic psalm, which means each line of this psalm begins with the next Hebrew letter. It was written this way so that it would aid the memory of the one who studies this psalm. This is a psalm that was memorized by worshipers in the Old Testament and committed to memory. And as they would walk through the Hebrew alphabet, it would stir up their remembrance and their minds to lead them to the next line of this psalm. Now, we read this in English, and we do not have that advantage. But nevertheless, we may memorize this psalm and be greatly encouraged. There are 10 verses. There are 22 lines to this psalm. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And it is a partner to Psalm 112. Psalm 111 talks about God. Psalm 112 talks about the man of God. And they are intended to be a couplet together. One other truth I want to bring to your attention. This psalm begins, "Praise the Lord." So does Psalm 112. So does Psalm 113. We skip 114. and we skip 1:15, but as we come to 1:17, we come back to this theme of praising God. This is a section in the Psalter that is intended to direct our hearts in praising God. Also, the last six Psalms, Psalm 145 to 150, have the similar central theme of praise to the Lord. Now, having said that, let's look at the call to praise God. The psalmist begins this psalm at a place to which we all need to be brought again and again, to the place of being called to praise God. Notice he says, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and the assembly. And if we are to study this psalm correctly tonight, every one of us needs to put ourselves into the heartbeat of verse 1. This needs to be our petition to our own heart, and this needs to be the expression to God of what is taking place in our own heart. As the psalmist says, praise the Lord, that's what needs to be on your lips tonight. And as he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, that needs to be the reality of your spiritual life tonight. And God has put this psalm here to call us to praise Him, and we need to be reminded of that. We become caught up with things in the world. We become preoccupied. We become busy. We become filled with so many other things, and we need to come back to being those who are always praising the Lord. Now, I want to give you six key words that will help us as we look at verse 1. Six key words that will describe how we are to praise the Lord. The first word is passionately. Notice how this psalm begins, praise the Lord. Would you notice the exclamation point after praise the Lord that is supplied by the New American Standard Translation? I think that is correct. This is a passionate, fervent, zealous declaration of praise for God. And our praise for God needs to be full of passion and zeal. Your praise tonight needs to have an exclamation behind it. And as you go home tonight, and as you go to sleep tonight, there needs to be an exclamation point behind your praise for God, that your praise be filled with much passion and devotion. We see in this song, in this verse that there is no cold, dead orthodoxy here. Rather, there is a heart that is intense in praising God. So, that's first. Our praise needs to be passionate. So, passionately. Second, individually. Would you notice the second line? I will give thanks to the Lord. This is very personal. No one else tonight can praise the Lord for you. You must individually praise God. Whether everyone praises God or whether no one praises God, you're going to have to make the choice and the decision for you to praise God tonight. Third, intentionally. Notice he says, I will give thanks to the Lord. There is a resolve here. There is a determination to praise God. It matters not how the psalmist happens to feel. He will rise above his feelings if he is at a low ebb, and by the sheer volitional choice, he will praise the Lord. No matter what my circumstances are, in good times or in bad times, whether I'm on the mountaintop or whether I'm in the valley, we need to say, I will praise the Lord. It is always the right time to praise the Lord. The fourth key word is thankfully. I will give thanks to the Lord. We need to, as we offer our praise to God, we need to bring a heart full of gratitude, both for who He is, but also for what He has done. And we will get to that in just a moment. But there needs to be much thankfulness in our hearts as we praise God. I would remind you of Psalm 100. Psalm 100 says, verse 4, enter His gates with what? Thanksgiving. and His courts with praise. Give thanks to His name. Bless His name. To enter His gates with thanksgiving means as you come into His presence and as you approach the throne of God, come with thanksgiving in your heart for the goodness of God and the graciousness of God. And then fifth, as we praise the Lord, we are to do so wholeheartedly. Notice the end of the second line. I will give thanks to the Lord, notice this, with all my heart. Not a half-hearted praise. Now, we can understand half-hearted praise from people who would come in and who do not know the Lord. People who are not saved. And they pick up the worship guide and they do not know God, but everyone else is singing. And so as not to stick out, they join in and sing. It is very muted. It is very reserved. And I think we can understand that because they do not know the Lord. But here is what is strange. People who do know the Lord to also be muted in their praise and to also be reserved in their praise and to bring half-hearted praise to God when you know the Lord. That is totally incongruent. In fact, that is an oxymoron. If God is known at all, then He deserves our praise with all of our heart. This is not casual worship. Sometimes we hear about a church will offer a casual worship service. Well, that's an oxymoron. That's like dry water. Or a good casserole. You know, a casual worship service. Now, you may show up dressed casually, that's fine. But your heart is never to be casual toward the Lord. There is to be with all of your heart a praising God. I hope that what this psalm has said in this regard will really affect your singing when we come together. And that leads to the sixth key word, which is publicly. Notice the third line of verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Here it is now. In the company of the upright and in the assembly. This praise is being offered publicly with other believers. I want to tell you, the Christian life was never intended to be a Lone Ranger existence. It was meant to be lived in the context of fellowship with other believers. And we need to be offering our public praise to God. Why do we need to be offering public praise to God? Well, first of all, what it'll do for your heart. I tell you, this last Sunday, as we sung A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, I thought the sermon was good till we sung A Mighty Fortress. That was even better. And my heart was excited because you were singing out. And it made my heart excited and encouraged to sing out as well. And as I left with a praise in my heart. And I promise you, that was a dynamic that would not have occurred if I had stayed home and watched Love Worth Finding on television. That would only happen in the company of the upright and in the assembly. So what it'll do for your heart, that's why you need to praise God publicly. But second, what it will do for the hearts of others, and I've already alluded to that. We have a ministry to others by singing out. And we stimulate one another to love and good deeds when we come together to worship the Lord. Praise is contagious. So also is complaining. And if you are with someone else who is a complainer and a whiner, you, if you're not careful, will fall into their trap and you'll become a complainer and you'll become a whiner. But if you're with other people who are magnifying the name of the Lord and declaring the greatness of God in just the routine circumstances of life as well as in the public assembly, that too is contagious. And so, that's the Second reason. First, what it does to your heart. Second, what it does to the hearts of others. How about this third one? What it does to God's heart. That's most of all. Now, if our praise to Him is a sweet-smelling aroma that He takes in and finds greatest pleasure in our praise, well, then by all means, let's do it. You know, when you love someone, you would do anything to make them happy, would you not? Well, I tell you, if you love God, you're going to do that which brings pleasure to His heart. And what brings pleasure to His heart is when we come in the public assembly and we give praise to our great God. You will also find it interesting when he says, in the company of the upright, commentators say that the word company signifies a small circle of friends, and the word assembly represents a large gathering of worshipers. And sometimes we're together in a small group, are we not? And in that small group setting with a small circle of other believers, we can praise the Lord. But also in the assembly, we are to praise God as well. So this is how we are to praise the Lord. This is the call to worship God. We are to do so passionately, individually, intentionally, thankfully, wholeheartedly, and publicly. This is God's call to your heart tonight. Now this leads second to the causes for praising God. Are there good reasons for praising God? There are excellent reasons. There are perfect reasons to praise God. And I would remind you, the thread that is run through this passage are the works of the Lord. As we behold the works of the Lord, what God is doing and what God has done, it should lead our heart to praise Him. Now, I want to give you some key words that will describe the works of the Lord that should cause your heart to worship Him. The first key word is this: God's works are, number one, they are great. That's what verse 2 says. God's works are great. He says, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. I spent all afternoon trying to come up with a better word for the outline. I can't come up with a better one. It's in the verse. Great are the works of the Lord. Now, you'll find it important that the word works in the Hebrew usually, most usually, refers to God's works in creation. And I think that that is the context here. He is referring to God's powerful works in creation. When in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider that your heavens, listen to this, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. When you look up into the sky tomorrow and you look around, you need to understand that the atmosphere and outer space, it is all the work of God's hand. The word great, I looked that up, gadol, means not great in number, but great in size and great in importance. Now think about this. God's work of creation is great in size, is it not? It is immense. It is vast. It is unfathomable in its proportions. I mean, tonight we can scarcely conceive of the vastness of the works of God in creation. But to help us think about that tonight, I did a little research today to think about how big is outer space. Do you know how big outer space is? It's big, okay? It's very big. Now, I want you to listen to this, because what this psalm is saying, that the greatness of God's work in creation should arouse and excite our hearts for who our God is and how He is at work. Now, listen. The sheer size of the universe is staggering. The sun, for example, has a diameter of 864,000 miles. Now, to give you a point of reference, that is 100 times larger than the Earth. Not 5 times, not 10 times, 100 times larger than the Earth. The sun can hold, you know how many Earths can fit inside the sun? And when you look up into the skies, the sun is just almost just a dot. But how many Earths fit inside the... Mike, how many would you guess? No, that's wrong, Mike. That is totally wrong. Over 1 million Earths can fit into the sun. A million. 1.3 million Earths can fit there. One star has a diameter of 100 million miles, which is larger than the Earth's orbit around the sun. That's just the size of one star. It takes sunlight traveling at least 186,000 miles per second, about 8.5 minutes just to reach the Earth. So, traveling at the rate of light, when that leaves the sun, it takes 8.5 minutes just to even get here, traveling at 186,000 miles a second. How big must the universe be? Another sun, the closest star, the nearest star, takes more than 4 years to reach, some 24 trillion miles from the Earth. The galaxy to which our sun belongs, the Milky Way, contains... You know how many stars are in the Milky Way? I'm not referring to the candy bar. I'm referring to outer space. Hundreds of billions of stars. And here is a star that is 100 million miles, just one of them, 100 million miles in diameter, one star, and they tell us there are hundreds of billions of stars. So how big must the universe be? Astronomers estimate that there are millions, even billions of galaxies beyond the hundreds of billions of stars that are contained in each galaxy. They estimate the number of stars in the universe to be 100 to the 25th power exponentially. That is roughly the number of all the grains of sand on all of the beaches of the Earth. Each grain of sand, a star, and we know that this particular one, that one of them is 100 million miles. We reach a point where it's just unfathomable. Whether I say millions or billions or trillions loses its shock value. As you hear these words just stacked up one on top of another. There's a giant telescope in Mount Palomar, California, that is a 200-inch diameter telescope. And astronomers can observe objects 4 billion light years away at a distance of more than 25 septillion miles. Whatever that is. I mean, that's so far out there, we don't even have a reference point. And I've got more here. But I don't know that it serves us any purpose for me to read any more of this. The universe, outer space, And the Bible says it's just God's finger work. In fact, He just spoke it into existence. He just said, universe. And there was the universe. This should be, this psalm says, a first reason for you to give glory to God tonight. That this vast, immense God has come to live inside of your little heart and wants to run your little life, and that He would bring glory to Himself in the vastness of this universe by how you walk with Him and how you live your life in accordance with Him. The end of verse 2 says, they, referring to God's great works, are studied by all who delight in them. Now, this word study means to investigate, to examine, to analyze, to ponder, to consider. And that's what we've done a little bit tonight, as I've shared some of these numbers and statistics with you from great Christian scientists who have tried to calculate and investigate the sheer magnitude of outer space and the universe. God is worthy of your praise tonight. He is so big and so awesome, and He spoke it all into existence out of nothing. There's a second word that I want to give you. Not only are God's works great, but second, God's works are glorious. Verse 3. Splendid and majestic is His work. If you have the NIV, it says glorious and majestic is His work. And the word glorious does mean splendid, and the word splendid does mean glorious. They are words that are associated with royalty, that give some display of the dignity and the greatness of one who presides in a place of royalty. So splendid and majestic is His work. Now, here's something you need to know. This word for work in verse 3 is a totally different word for work in verse 2. Although it's singular, it is also a totally different word. And it is a Hebrew word that most times refers to not God's work of creation, but God's work of providence. You know what the word providence means? That's a good Baptist word. You know that in the state of Rhode Island, the capital is named what? Providence. And it was founded by a Baptist, Roger Williams. And providence means that God is ordering, and God is directing, and God is controlling all of the events and all of the circumstances of life. So what the word providence means. I once heard someone define providence as the invisible hand of God inside the glove of human circumstances. That's what providence is. It is God filling and controlling all of our circumstances and all of our events. And that is the specific meaning of the word for work here. And so splendid and majestic is His work. He upholds all things. God didn't just create everything and then take a nap. God didn't just create everything and then go on vacation. That's what the deist believes. The deist uses the illustration of God as the watchmaker. And God created the universe just like a watchmaker would create a watch. And then God wound it up at the beginning, and now God has stepped back from His creation and is just letting everything unwind as it will. That God is distant, and God is removed, and God is disconnected from His creation. Well, the Bible teaches the total opposite. The Bible teaches that God directs all things, that God orders all things, that God governs all things. Yet God is not the author of sin, but nevertheless, He has a plan that does include sin, and he uses evil even for his own glory. They meant it for what? Evil? God meant it for good. Even the cross was according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. I would remind you that was murder. That broke one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit murder. And yet God's will and God's plan included the murder, the first degree murder of the Son of God. And all this is to say is that God's work of providence, how He is working in your life, how He is controlling the circumstances of your life. It is splendid and it is majestic. And He goes on to say, and His righteousness endures forever. That means His works are the overflow of His righteous character. Now, God's righteousness means, the word righteousness means conformity to a standard. And I would remind you that God is His own standard. There is no standard outside of God. God is His own standard. Everything is measured by God Himself. That's why what sin is Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. He is the standard. And everything that God does is in perfect conformity to His character and His attributes. God is a righteous God. Therefore, all of His works are righteous works. They are right. They square with His character. God will never do anything in your life that is in error, that is wrong, that misses the mark. He can only do what is perfect and what is right with your life. So God's works are glorious. Then let us praise Him. Can you think of God's circumstances and events in your life? Can you think, for example, of how you met your spouse? Let me remind you, that was something glorious. I think back to when I met Ann. If you had given me a credit card to spend as much money as I needed to spend to go find Ann, I could have never found her. She was on the other side of the country. I didn't even know who she was. I had never met her. Of course, she had read about me, but just kidding. You know, I'm sorry she's not here to give me the look right now. People asked how we met, and I said, do you want my story or do you want the truth on how that worked out? But God ordered her steps. I never even had to go look for her. I never had to get on a plane. In fact, don't tell her I told you this, but it's just us here tonight, right? Her ex-fiancé, came up to me and invited me to go to lunch with him and Ann. Yeah. And we went to lunch and I figured out what was the catch of the day. So. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Her boyfriend even paid for my lunch that day. And he's been paying for it ever since. Is it hot in here to y'all? I was just teaching the Word of God, minding my own business, and suddenly God just brought her from the other side of the country, and I thought back through all of the events and all of the circumstances that had to be brought about. It's exponential. She wasn't even supposed to come to Dallas. She's supposed to go to Washington, D.C., and to work with senators' wives there, but they said, you just became a Christian. So you need to go onto a college campus and you need to learn how to lead people to Christ and you need to learn how to disciple people. So they thought, what is the one most worldly school in America that we could send you to prepare you for Potomac fever in Washington, D.C.? They said SMU, Southern Methodist University. That's where we'll send you to put you in a worldly environment to prepare you for Washington. Well, I was in Dallas just going to school, teaching Bible studies, and God, through an extremely, I'll just probably not tell you anymore, but through a set of circumstances, brought her into my life. Splendid, majestic are the works of the Lord. They are all performed in righteousness. And that's just the tip of the iceberg for one event in my life. I could think of countless numbers of things, and so can you in your life as well. That is, these are God's works in your life. This is His providence. There is no such thing as good luck. There is no such thing as randomness. There is no such thing as fate. There is no such thing as any of these things. Everything is intentional and purposeful with Almighty God. Ephesians 1 verse 11, He works all things after the counsel of His will. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for our good. But let me give you a third word, and it is the word gracious. God's works are gracious, therefore we should praise Him. Verse 4, He has made His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Now how verse 4 works is, it is the character of God to be gracious and compassionate. Therefore, His wonders which He performs are therefore also gracious and compassionate. There is an exact extension from the character of God to the works of God. And so the psalmist is telling us that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, therefore His wonders are. Now the word wonders refers to His works. It's a synonym. Why does he now say wonders? Because the word wonders represents the effect upon the observers of His work. It creates a sense of wonder in us to see God work in such a way. It brings about a sense of amazement. And in the Old Testament, primarily, God's wonders referred to God's saving acts, God's delivering rescue missions of His people. When they found them in the most difficult places, when God's people were in darkest trials, when they were between a rock and a hard place, time and time again, God came to their rescue. God delivered them. And many times they went to the very last second. Like when Daniel was put into the lion's den. It looked like there was no way out, yet God came through on Daniel's behalf. And when Israel came to the Red Sea, God had led them, it looked like now, to be massacred out in the wilderness. They had Pharaoh behind them. They had the Red Sea before them. Yet they were exactly where God wanted them to be, right? And Moses said, "Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord." And he parted the Red Sea, and God's people were led through. And when they reached the other side in Exodus 15, they beheld His wonders, that God had divinely intervened. Now let me say this. God is always divinely intervening. But when we speak of divine intervention, we are using that in a limited sense to speak of those times that are so clearly obvious that was God who did that. That God rescued us out of that situation. Only God could have delivered us. In that sense, that is His divine intervention. When He seems to directly intervene in our lives. And it is the result of His grace and His compassion. How has God delivered you? Has God delivered you, first of all, from being lost? Then you have reason to praise Him tonight. Has He delivered you from the bondage of sin and the guilt of your depravity? Then you have reason to praise Him. Has God ever delivered you out of just the most difficult situation at work? The most difficult situation in your family? The most difficult financial situation? A most difficult health situation? whatever the impossibility in which you found yourself, if you've gotten out of it, I want to promise you it was not you that pulled yourself out. It was God who delivered you from that situation. Therefore, praise the Lord. I will give thanks with all of my heart in the assembly and in the company of the upright. Let me give you a fourth word. It is the word giving. God's works are giving. In fact, you'll notice verse 5, He has given food to those who fear free and for our good. You can just take that to the bank tonight. Everything that God is about with His works is for His glory and for our good. And as it relates to our good, He is always giving, 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 giving to us. In verse 5, it says He has given food to those who fear Him. And no doubt this refers to God's feeding Israel in their wilderness wanderings when He brought the quail and when He brought manna from heaven. Graciously, lovingly, God provided for their needs. And it's the heart of the Father to provide for His children, right? It is the heart of God to provide for you all that you need. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He will remember His covenant forever. And ultimately, this is fulfilled in the new covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because we have been redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ, He is committed to us to provide not only heaven, but also what we need in this lifetime. In fact, I jotted down here in my notes, and I really don't have the time, but I'll just conclude by telling you this. I remember when, in our life, James and Andrew were born, which was 20 years ago. And I was pastoring a little church in Little Rock, called the Bible Church of Little Rock, and it was very small, and I worked for a pittance, and they provided me no insurance and lots of other things, and so I got my own health insurance, and one day Ann and I went to the doctor and found out she was having twins, or we were having twins. She said, no, I had the twins. And we went into the hospital, and that expense kept going up and up and up, and even my insurance would only cover a portion of that. And for each day that we stayed, it was becoming astronomical by any stretch of the imagination. And as we went to check out, I thought, I don't know that they're going to let me have James and Andrew. And I was tempted to say, so what would you give me for a... Well, I didn't think so, but... And I went to check out of the hospital, and I thought, well, literally, it'll take us the next 10 years to pay this off, and I'll just have to tell them I'll pay you a little bit this month and a little bit next month, and little bit next month, and there wasn't anyone at the church who asked, like, how are we going to do this? There was no one on the finance committee. There's no one, elder, no deacon, you know, even asked, like, so how are you going to get twins out of the hospital? Are you going to be able to make it? And as I went to check out, I remember the lady at the computer said, you don't owe a cent.
Wow.
I said, well, that's L-A-W, S-O-N, and I don't want you to, like, track me down someplace and then throw me in jail for, and then, like, 10 years later, I've got to pay taxes on this whole thing, you know, and however that would work. And she said, no, you don't owe a thing. And it turned out there was someone in the hospital who happened to know my situation and had access to the president of this massive Baptist hospital system, and gave me a free pass to get out of the hospital. Well, that was God providing for us. We'd still be paying that off. It was God's intervention. And God intervenes for us, and He delivers us. Not always and not every time, And sometimes there are lessons to be learned in the adversity. But when you have learned that lesson, then God does intervene, and He delivers you, and He rescues out of the most painful and difficult circumstances. Let's just conclude with verse 6. He has made known to His people the power of His works. There it is again. In giving them the heritage of the nations. And this points back to the time when Israel marched into the promised land and God gave them their inheritance in the land and God gave them the heritage of the nations, and wherever their foot trod and they put their faith in God, God gave them the victory. They put one pinky into the Jordan River and God backed it up all the way to the city of Adam. And they came to the city of Jericho and they put their trust and faith in God. They didn't even have to lift a finger. All they had to do was march around the city for 7 days and on the seventh day, seven times repeat verse 1. Praise the Lord. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. That was the power of God on display. And then they thought they could just do it on their own. And they came to Ai. And they thought, we'll send the third string to Ai. And we don't even need to send our best soldiers and troops. And they had their faith and their trust in themselves. And the smallest, weakest city defeated them, where before the strongest city had come tumbling down. Who made the difference? It was God. And when we put our faith and our trust in God, it makes all the difference in the world. We have seen Him do it time and time and time again. And we must stop here. Next time we will look at, beginning in verse 7, that all the works of God are grounded. And we will pick it up here next time. As we are dismissed and as we leave tonight, the message is very simple from Psalm 111. We are to praise God, yes, for who He is, but also because of His works and because of what He has done and because of what He is doing. And as you consider your life tonight, I know that you see the invisible hand of God in the glove of your human circumstances. And God is at work in your life for your good and for His glory. And so give Him praise. Great are the works of the Lord. And splendid and majestic is His work. And all of His ways are perfect. We praise Him. And even when it doesn't seem like they are perfect, there will come a day when we stand in His presence. And then we shall understand how perfect were all of His ways. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise You tonight. And we do begin with who You are. You're holy, You're sovereign, You're righteous, You're gracious and compassionate, unchanging, omnipresent, all-knowing, truthful. God, all of these words describe who You are. But there's more. There are the works of Your hands. How You have created everything, how You sustain everything, how You uphold everything, how You govern and order everything. And it is all great and splendid and majestic, and we are amazed. Forgive us, Father, when we complain. Forgive us, Father, when we grumble. Forgive us when we're unthankful. Because it really is a step of unbelief to not believe that You are really all of these things and that You are at work in inscrutable ways. And so, God, make us mature believers here tonight that we might see the hand, Your hand at work in the circumstances and in the events of our lives. Bless each and every one who is here tonight who answered really my fervent plea this past Sunday. Thank You for their care for their own soul and for You, and that they would come tonight And I pray that you would greatly encourage them and strengthen them. And as they go home, may they be singing the Hallelujah Chorus to you. I pray this in Jesus' name.